Acts chapter 26. Now, we left off in chapter 25 and verse 22. Agrippa said to Festus, "I would also hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "thou shalt hear him." Now, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Verse 24. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write to my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, specifically before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." And I would have to agree with that, wouldn't you? And what should have been done, he should have just been released. But they're trying to balance politics and justice. Well, they've stopped trying to balance it, haven't they? And to balance politics and justice. Verse 1, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Verse 3, "especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." How many of you are good at that? You know, sometimes when someone's telling a story, someone was talking to me, and I was trying to understand what was going on, but the story just kept circling and getting farther away from what the subject matter was. And so I had to keep drawing it back. And I'm patient. I mean, I can just listen and let it go so far, but she's a young person, and so I advised her, stop telling all of the other stuff. Stay on this track. Tell me about this. Stop going way over here. And I don't do that a lot. I just kind of let people tell their story. That's what people need. The number one ministry is to listen. That's what people need. We need to listen to people. Let them talk. Let them tell their story. And we'll learn a lot that way. And by the way, tonight we'll talk about how it's not good to talk too much. But in this matter, Paul says, be patient with me. There's stuff I've got to tell you to make the story make sense. If I don't tell all of this, you won't understand it. And when we're telling a story, we can include all of that, but be careful not to go too far into the details and get in the weeds. By telling everybody everything you know, you keep talking. That's what happened, exactly. And so he's asking for patience. Look at verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." Everybody knows me. They know my reputation. Verse 5. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." That's the part that really just doesn't make sense. Is that this was what we were looking forward to, and it's happened. And I wonder in that same line, completely off topic, but after the rapture, what are the Christians, church people that are left behind going to say? how are they going to explain why all those other Christians are gone and they're left behind? Will they perceive what has happened? Or is that part of the propaganda that Satan is sowing about UFOs and aliens and Hollywood promoted as the Walking Dead? You know, the graves opened and, you know, all of these things. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen suddenly. We've been building up to this for a very long time. And somebody asked me the other day, well, do you believe there are other aliens or such? I said, I don't know. It's irrelevant to me. Doesn't matter. So if you go outside and see a UFO today, don't say, well, the preacher said that can't be. I don't know. All it stands for is unidentified. And so I believe that propaganda is being sown and propagated so that when the rapture occurs, there will be a believable explanation of why all the Christians got taken up. They must have been abducted by aliens. And so, and there will probably be many other conspiracy theories, but my focus here, my question here is, what are all those other people that went to church going to say? All those people who thought they were saved or said they were saved, what are they going to say? When the church is raptured out, Paul says, this is what we've been looking forward to. This is the hope. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's been preached for all these years. I, as a Pharisee, all of my other Pharisee friends believe that God would send a Messiah to redeem his people. And it happened. And why can't we accept that? You know, as a Pharisee, why couldn't they accept that? Why couldn't the Jews? Why can't the Jews? There are many saved Jews now. But why can't they reconcile that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy? Especially when you look at their Bible. Yeah, it's our Bible too. But it points to him. The Old Testament points to Christ. Bethlehem, the Passover, all of those things that he fulfilled. Why won't they reconcile that? And here we are. Paul says this is the exact hope we've been looking forward to. Verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. This is what it was all about. It was all about that hope. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? By the way, doesn't the Old Testament have resurrection in it? Didn't a man fall into the grave of Elisha? And when he hit the bones of Elisha, he rose again, resurrected? Their Bible, what they teach, promotes that idea. And yet, they dismiss it. They dismiss the idea that one could resurrect from the dead. Verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I was along with him. I was there too. I felt the same thing. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now, this is a man who killed Christians because they were Christians. And yet, he's been saved, born again, redeemed. Now, his whole life has changed. He can admit his mistake. He can admit his fault. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you can admit your faults? How many of us can change this doctrine that we hold, these beliefs that we hold, if we see that we're wrong? How many of us in our church life have had to accept that there were doctrines that we held that were not biblical, and so we had to change? I can raise my hand on that one. So we've got to admit when we're wrong and repent when we're wrong. and come to the truth and announce the truth. Verse number 11, and I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What does that mean? It means that you reject the name of Christ or I'll kill you. It means if you'll deny your faith in the Savior, I'll let you live. I won't arrest you. That's what he's saying. Say it's not true. Say you don't believe it. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I chased them. I went and found them wherever they were, even when they weren't in Jerusalem. I went and hunted them down. Now, would you say that Paul was 100% like these other Pharisees that are now persecuting him? Yeah. What is their cry against Paul? He shouldn't live. He shouldn't breathe the same air. What was Paul's cry? They shouldn't live. They shouldn't breathe the same air. It's what they believe. It's what they teach. They're fanatical. Verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, so was it just Paul's experience? No. They all saw it. They all knew it happened. And let's back up a step. Who were these people with Paul? They were Pharisaical. They were just like he was. They were going to arrest and persecute and even murder Christians. So we don't have the testimonies of all those other people, do we? We don't have anybody in that group that was with Paul that said, I believe too. But they all saw the light. They heard thundering. Paul heard the voice. They heard the rumble. I heard a voice speaking to me. We're still in verse 14, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Remember, a prick is just a poke. It's just a sharp stick they used to poke the animals when they were trying to get them to pull the plow. I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. And that's a key term there. You say, I just don't understand why they won't get saved, because Satan's got a grip on them. He's holding on. He's distracting them. He's pulling them away. What's he using to do that? Well, for some, it's just relationships. For some, it's entertainment. For some, it's chemicals, alcohol, drugs. They don't want to let go, and so they're so committed to those things, they won't let go. Other sins, they don't believe it. And it's reaching deep into the younger and younger people. Young girl the other day told me, well, I said, well, you need to come to church. And she said, well, I go to church. And she told me the church. She said, but I'm not a Christian. I said, well, they've got other, they found other books that were supposed to be in the Bible they didn't put in there. And I figure if they didn't put them in there, what else did they leave out? But they're coming up with all these explanations. By the way, how many of you have ever written a letter? Anybody ever written anything down? Anybody ever written on the account of a day or of an event? Anybody? Yep. This is what happened. But it's not in the history books. No. Well, how come if you wrote it, it's not in a history book? You understand how people wrote letters in those times that weren't included in the Bible? And they wrote of events in those times that were not included in the canonized Bible. I got news for you. You'll find all kinds of writings. That's the main reason that Jesus came when he did, is because the language had become so, I would say universal, but you understand it's limited, had become so broadly universal to all these different groups that there was one language. New Testament written in Greek. Now, the Hebrews in that day spoke in Aramaic, and some of it's written in Aramaic, but the point is, there were lots of people writing stuff down in the same language that didn't become part of the Bible because it was irrelevant. Because it didn't necessarily have to be part of God's story. There were many letters written through history that we've never read in our history books. We might read those letters and say, well, it doesn't add to the story. Bingo. It doesn't add to the story. God's word is complete. And it doesn't matter who else was out there writing, you know, documenting events. God put his word in his book, and that's all we need as a Bible. Now, I don't mind if we need to read other stuff. Yes, history. Josephus was a great Hebrew historian. He adds a lot to our understanding of what happened in the Bible. You know, we go to seminary, there's traditions and customs of the day and the language of the day, and we study a lot of stuff. In fact, as you read the Bible, you may look up and try to understand the Roman system of government. Who was Agrippa and Festus and Felix? What were their roles exactly? You know, what's amazing to me is the more that they uncover by archaeology, the more they discover that the Bible already told us that. And history will be science will be the same way. The more we study it. In fact, I saw this week an article that said something about the universe came into existence. Did any of you read that? Basically by magic. That's the term they used. It was magical. What a shame that somebody didn't tell us exactly how it happened, right? That God stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I mean, if we just had somebody that could document that for us, and Moses did. It's there. And Moses, by the way, wasn't even there when it happened. But God told him what to write. Right? Magic. It's just, but, you know, we just keep dancing around it instead of just embracing what God has given us. So, that power of Satan, right, turning them from the power of Satan unto God, open their eyes from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Of course, now they're teaching them that they don't need forgiveness because they don't sin. Because nothing's wrong. Everything's relative. Do whatever you want. Dangerous, isn't it? And an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's Jesus speaking. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There's not a thing wrong with what he said, even for the Pharisees. I mean, they would teach that. Isn't that what the Jews teach today? That we should repent, in other words, turn from sin, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. In other words, do good deeds. By the way, the Jewish people today don't have a temple. They don't have sacrifice, but they have now determined that instead of offering animal sacrifices unto God, that we offer good works. That is sufficient. By the way, there are others who consider themselves Christian churches who teach the same thing. That's why the world is full of people who believe if they just do enough good, when they stand before God, it'll balance out. But the Bible says this, The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and he says this famous phrase, not of works. Can't work our way to heaven. We can't work our way into a balance of God's judicious system. Judicial system. When Jesus sits on the throne as the final judge, it will come down to one thing. Have we accepted God's plan of salvation? People will say, well, what do you think about this church? Well, I know people in that denomination and they're saved. You know, they didn't get saved because of what the denomination taught. Isn't it tragic that you would go to a church and continue to stay in a church? I think of Bud. Bud said, I continue to go to the Catholic Church because I believe in teaching grace, and those people in the church need Jesus. He was a soul winner. He believed in the salvation through grace, by faith, as the Bible teaches. Not through penance, not through confession to the priest, not through good works and deeds. None of that. He believed in the gospel, the Bible gospel. He remained in the church for one reason, and that's because he considered himself a missionary to that denomination. I don't advise that, by the way. That'd be like Paul staying a Pharisee, wouldn't it? Again, I don't criticize Bud. Bud did a good thing. He's a lovely guy. But Paul didn't remain a Pharisee. He got on the outside and he said, look, y'all need Jesus. Verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. For that. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. To clarify, Jesus was not the first ever resurrected, but he was the first to rise. He got up out of the grave and came back to life of his own power. The ones that he rose from the dead in his ministry, he rose them. He raised them. They didn't rise up on their own. He raised them. But he rose from the grave. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You got a response to that, anybody? Whose hearing was this? Agrippa. Festus would have done well to just sit there and be quiet. But he interjected himself. Why? Why do people do that? To shift and persuade. To persuade. He was arguing against Paul. Not that Paul should be murdered, but that Paul was crazy. That what he was saying made no sense. And he said, much learning doth make thee mad. In other words, and this, guys, it's a big statement. I believe in studying the Bible. If you want to do a survey of all religions, that's fine. That, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But just make sure you go in with the understanding that Jesus is truth. There are too many people who have not been solid enough in their foundation with Christ. And as they went out searching, even within the denomination, even among Baptists. You know, Baptists are independent. And by being independent, we're not a denomination. Which means that you can go to a Baptist church down the road that doesn't teach the same thing we teach here. Isn't that true? And Calvinism has snuck in and taken over many Baptist churches. What is Calvinism? Calvinism says that God at one point said, okay, you get saved, you go to hell. You get saved, you go to hell. And you don't have any control over it. That's Calvinism for you. Well, if that's true, God just chose who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, then there's no point in going to church. There's no point in preaching the gospel, and there's no point in having missionaries, and there's no point in, you know, doing anything because it's already been predetermined. Calvinism is a lie. You won't learn Calvinism by studying the Bible. I believe we need to keep our nose in this book, see what it says. Verse 25, he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Right? Had they never heard of Jesus? Of course they had heard of him. In 3 years, he turned the world upside down. I mean, everywhere he would go, crowds would throng him. Think of that woman who was healed, and he said, who touched me? They said, everybody touched you. What do you mean, who touched? He said, no, something happened. Everywhere he went, he drew a crowd. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Who did he ask? He didn't say, do you believe the apostles? That's not what he said. Do you believe the gospel? That's not what he said. Do you believe the prophets? Paul is really sticking this back to say, your Bible teaches this. The Old Testament teaches this. The question was asked to me this week about the law and what it means. It's a shadow, the Bible says. The law was pointing towards something bigger. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we couldn't be saved by goats and bulls and calves. We can only be saved by the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. All of that was just a shadow, just an image, just piquing our interest and keeping us on that mindset until the Savior came and died for our sins. Verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What happened? Why almost in verse 28? What happened? Festus. Do you understand what happens when people are dealing with salvation and they're under conviction and then we make a joke or a move or something in church? They're right almost at the point of salvation and they're thinking, you know, maybe I need to get saved, and then we interrupt. This is serious business. This is eternal business. And I've even been in situations where the preacher was drawing you and drawing just so close, and then he got nervous about it and made a joke. Because this is a serious matter. I'd hate to think that I stand before God one day and he said, you know, one of the things you did wrong is you disrupted the service when the person next to you or in front of you or behind you was about to get saved. And that was all the distraction they needed to not trust Christ. I'd hate to think that were me. Festus interrupted them. That's exactly right. Almost. 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Except these bonds, you know, except being handcuffed. So let me ask you this. How many of us in our faith are rooted so well with Christ and embrace our faith to the extent that we say, I wish everybody had the relationship with God that I do? I wish everybody had that communion, that fellowship with God that I do. I wish everybody felt God's presence like I do. If not, what's missing? What's missing? Because your relationship with God is something that's just you and God. Something we've got to work out on our own. Paul said in another place, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He wasn't talking about getting saved. He was talking about fulfilling our calling. Verse 30, when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or even of bonds. He shouldn't even be in bonds, in handcuffs, chains. And said Agrippa to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. But it's his right to appeal to Caesar. So it's not that they want to send him to Rome to answer to Caesar. But since he's appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, it's his right to do that. And so that's why it continues. Comments, questions, criticisms, complaints. I believe there are fools, that's for sure. All right, let's take a break.